Father, bless these words to our hearts. Open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. In Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Revelation 3. Today, there is a spirit that does not make wise choices, but it thinks it does. And really, it's in a way, it's a little bit of a stupid spirit. And I don't mean, like in a derogatory. I actually mean stupid as in unintelligent and unlearned spirit. And that is the spirit of the age. Now, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen. And by the way, the word angel there is agalos, which means pastor. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The seven churches of Asia Minor, which are the churches that are being addressed in Revelation 2 and 3, are the prevailing spirits of the church age. The church age being the time from the Pentecost to the time of the rapture. It is also known as the age of grace. Prior to this age, people were under the age of the law, in which case the grace and character of God were revealed through the law. Not that people would fulfill it, but that people would see their need for Christ through it, and that they would be taught about the holiness of God through that law. And now we are under a different age. We are in the church age, where we are taught by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. We are not taught by the prophets as the prophets of old. We are taught by pastors. That is a different type of an office and a different type of a calling and anointing. And most Christians would agree that we are indeed in the Laodicean age. All the scholars agree on this, and really, quite frankly, it's evident when you look into the scriptures that this is the age that we are in. But very seldom do Christians address the notion of what is the Laodicean age, what is the Laodicean spirit, and what causes it to be Laodicean. And the answer to that is found in 2 Timothy in chapter 3. So if you could turn there, please. Now we're going to look very closely at the meanings of the words in these next few verses, because it's in the meanings of the words that you really find the message that Paul is preaching. So what we're going to take a look at is really what is the Laodicean spirit that is so prevalent nowadays. It is not the only spirit that exists. There are other spirits of other churches still present. All seven of these churches are present throughout the entire church age to some representative degree. But there is one that is prevalent in Christianity throughout the church age, and the last one, which is in today's age, which is also known as the end times in the scriptures, is the church of Laodicea. The end times that Paul wrote about were the end of the church age, directly prior to the Great Tribulation and to the rapture preceding it. Anyway, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul describes this age, the Laodicean age, as a perilous time. It's a time that is wrought with danger. It is a time that is wrought with evil. And it is a time that is wrought with obvious satanic activity. But what he is not talking about is to the unsaved world. Paul is talking to the church here, specifically to Timothy, the pastor of a church. Paul is talking to believers. He is not talking to unbelievers. And he's saying to believers, be careful within the church. Perilous times will come. Times that are wrought with danger and evil. There will be traps and there will be snares within this church. Be careful. Watch for it because it is coming. And nowadays we need to watch for it because it is here. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. And the word lovers of their own selves is philautos. And it means to love oneself, to intent on one's own interests, and to be selfish. Now, we don't think of ourselves as being particularly selfish often. We think of selfish as being something, well, I want it just for me. But that's not really what it's talking about. What it's talking about is when self becomes the focal point. When my frame of reference in my walk with God is determined by self. When my frame of reference is that which makes me comfortable or that which puts me at ease, then I am a lover of self rather than a lover of God. And we cannot serve two masters. We will either love the one and despise the other, or we will despise the first and love the other, but we cannot serve both self and we cannot serve God at the same time. Now, if we choose to serve ourselves, if we choose to serve our natural preferences, if we choose to serve that which makes us feel good, and this is, we do live in a feel-good Christianity nowadays. Be nice, do nice, don't let anybody feel roughed up a little. You know what? Jesus roughed people up sometimes. He wasn't worried about feel-good Christianity. Oh, he loved them enough to die for them. He loved them enough to shed his blood for them. But he also loved them enough to tell them how it is. But today, in today's Christianity, that is not an option. You do not tell people how it is because you might offend them. Well, you know what? I'd rather be offended than lukewarm. And I'd rather be offensive than lukewarm. Not that that is the purpose, but if that's the result of having a heart on fire for God, then so be it. I'll guarantee you, if you pick up a cross, you'll introduce a cross. And if you introduce a cross, you're going to offend people. You cannot love yourself and pick up your cross. Because if you love yourself before God, you will not pick up a cross because the cross will crucify the flesh and it takes self off of the throne. It crucifies self. Where you reckon yourself dead indeed, already done unto self. Those people who are lovers of selves are the people who will lay down the cross and self will dwell on the throne. And as self dwells on the throne, then self becomes the operational frame of reference of the believer. And then Christianity is no longer a question of God's will. It's a question of not your will, God, mine be done. And I will call it your will because I'm going to mix it with a religious endeavor, a religious production of the flesh, so that I can pretty it up and call it Christian. But it's not. But that is the very first characteristic that Paul gave of the end times of the Laodicean age. Men will not pick up their cross and follow Him. They will lay down the cross, follow their desires, follow their self-righteousness, turn it into religion, and call it God. And God says it's an idol. Anything that I call God apart from God is an idol. And idols have demons behind them. But that is the first characteristic of the Laodicean age. Covetousness. Men will be covetous. The word there means thoargouros. They are lovers of money and of avarice. Money becomes the deciding factor. First, they will lay down the cross, and second, the money will become the deciding factor. They will take Christ off the cross. They will take Christ off the throne. They will take Christ and leave Him in the tomb. They will make sure He's not risen, because if He is risen, then no other God can be in His place. But if He is in the tomb, then any God I choose can be in His place. And the God that people choose in this age is money. They are covetous. They are lovers of money more than lovers of God. And in things when all things are equal and they have to choose between God and the call or money, all too often the believer will choose money and say, I have to be responsible. And so he appeases his conscience. And as the believer appeases his conscience, he becomes willfully self-deceived. Because his conscience will testify through the Holy Spirit in him that this is not right. So he'll bury himself in good works. He'll bury himself into being an upstanding citizen in the community. And he will call it spirituality. And that becomes serving God. Being a good citizen is all of a sudden being a good Christian. Because they are lovers of money. Now, we don't usually connect those two things. But it is not just money in the tangible sense, like we think of literally money, but it is also speaking of things that are material. Things that are of the flesh, things that are superficial, acceptance in the community. They are covetous. They love the things that make them look good. They don't mind being called a Christian as long as there's not a cross to it. They don't mind going to church as long as there's no fire there. As long as they can keep their little social club, they're happy. I'm not saying that all churches are like that, but certainly plenty of them are, and this is the Laodicean age, so I would dare say most of them. But they are lovers of pleasures. They are lovers of the things that appeal to their flesh. They are lovers of comfort. Oh, I won't go on the mission field. The mission field would require that I sacrifice something. They are lovers of comfort. The mission field is for the other guy, never for me. I wonder how many Christians have really considered whether God would call them onto the mission field. I bet you that not that many actually have. They think they are maybe... You know what they do? They give themselves an excuse. Oh, not me. I'm not a big enough Christian. I don't have that kind of a walk with God. Really? Well, I don't know. But when the tax collector got saved, he seemed to have that kind of a walk with God pretty instantly. When the woman at the well met Jesus, she had a soul-winning missionary heart pretty instantly. How many Christians would actually consider before God in honesty, in their prayer closet, on their knees, saying, God, is this what you would have for me? And I'll tell you one thing, I'll bet you anything, not too many of them would actually ask God that because they're afraid that He might say yes. So if I don't ask him, he can't tell me. I think sometimes we don't pray because we're afraid of what the answer might be. I'll tell you what the answer is going to be. One, it's going to be in grace. Two, it's going to be in mercy. Three, it's going to be God's love. And four, it's going to be according to His Word. Five, it'll require a cross. You see, if God calls you for something, He's going to equip you. But they are lovers of money. They are lovers of comfort, and they will not walk with God. It is the Laodicean age. Boasters. They are boasters. The word there is alazon, an empty pretender. Like they pretend to be what they are not. Have you ever met someone who pretends to be a great, dynamic, on fire believer, but lacks the Word of God? Or lacks basic convictions, or lacks a cross? I remember years ago, a well-known organization, if I told you who they were, you'd know who I'm talking about. They had a large, I don't know what you'd call it, like a gathering type thing in Washington. And they had a lot of guest speakers. And these were supposed to be people that other Christians are supposed to be impressed with. And I remember, this was when I was in Bible college. And one of the teachers in the Bible college was a good friend of mine, and I went down there just to see what was going on. And I was really quite surprised at the people that they put up on the platform to be speakers, to be teachers, if you will, because these were people who I thought really needed teaching themselves. Their very countenance, their very appearance showed that they did not really know God. I remember one guy, he was a biker. Not that there's anything wrong with riding a bike. Some of my friends ride bikes. But this guy had hair halfway down his back and a vest with nothing on underneath and tattoos all over the place. And it was really pretty obvious that his portion was in the world. There was no separation. And for some, just because he got saved, somehow I guess they thought maybe he should be a speaker. That is a boaster. A person pretending to be what they are not. And not only are they pretending to be what they are not, others are pretending that they are that also. Does it ever happen that you hear someone who's supposed to be a teacher of the Word of God who doesn't know the Word of God? But yet they propose that they should teach it. They are boasters. They are pretenders to be something that they are not. It is an empty pretense. Much of Christianity today, I personally believe, is littered with boasters. People pretending to have a walk with God they do not have. Or a call that do they... Like, have you seen a woman preacher? A woman who calls herself reverend? First of all, reverend is not a biblical term. The proper term is pastor. Because you only revere God, you do not revere a person. Reverend means one who is revered. But have you ever met, like, seen a woman preacher? God bless them for having the heart to share the Word of God. But you know what? They are empty pretenders because they do not have that call. Paul said that women are not to be preachers. They have other beautiful portions in the body of Christ, incredibly valuable. In fact, when Jesus was on earth, the people who were closest to them were four women and one guy named John. So that is not to say they do not have a valuable portion, indispensable, but they are not to be pastors. And that is simply because God's order, that's all. These people, God bless them, but they are empty pretenders. We have them everywhere. The women pastors are just an obvious example, but they are all over the place. It is a sign of the Laodicean age. Have you ever seen someone who carries the title apostle or bishop? I would not want to carry the title apostle because in history there were only 12 of them. But yet if I make myself out to be an apostle, then I will be judged with an apostle's judgment, with an apostle's expectation, but without the grace or the calling or the equipping of an apostle. That will be a difficult Bema Seat experience. I would not want to be there. These are empty boasters. Proud. Pride's kind of an interesting thing. We think of it as being puffed up, and certainly that is a component, pride. But in the end times, in the Laodicean age, the Christians will be proud. And the word there is hyperphanos. That means showing oneself above others, overtopping, conspicuous above others, preeminent, with an overweening estimate of one's means or merits, but despising others or even treating them with contempt and being haughty. That word despising is interesting. We think of despising as hatred, but it's not really just hatred, it's neglect. Neglecting other believers because this one looks that way and this one looks that way. And so they neglect someone. There's being a respecter of persons. God said, do not be a respecter of persons. He is not. The fear of man is a snare. If I respect someone, if I reverence their position, if I see them as higher than what they are, if I see them as higher than another person or even than myself, I am a respecter of persons, and God calls it a snare. But it is a part, it is a characteristic of the Laodicean age. In Exodus chapter 22, 23, somewhere around there, Moses gives laws concerning how you treat a stranger. And they say, do not mistreat them just because they are a stranger. Treat them just like you would anyone in Israel. Because if you mistreat them, God will be angry. Yet believers mistreat each other. And in order to mistreat another believer, I have to mistreat Christ first. Whatsoever you've done unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Well, if I mistreat my fellow believer, I will be mistreating God. If I love my fellow believer, I will be loving God. People are proud today. They respect persons. They respect positions. They respect titles. It always amazes me when you see like something somewhere, somebody has like an alphabet soup after their name. Pastor, doctor, reverend, whatchamacallit. But you know, don't be impressed by people's titles or by the alphabet soup after their name. It is not that impressive. One of the most spiritual people I know, and when I say spiritual, I mean spirit-filled. Led by the Spirit of God. One of the most spiritual people I know is a guy who barely had an education. As a matter of fact, the most spiritual person I ever met never actually finished high school. But boy, did he know God. This man knew the Bible in and out. He could quote verses, but not only quote them, but he could give them to you in the power of the Spirit. Where just his speaking could deliver people from years and years of bondage to various afflictions like sin or fear or insecurities or any kind, like what is it that ails you? He's one of the most mightily used men of God I've ever met. Or even heard of for that matter. But you know what? He didn't carry a lot of alphabet soup behind his name because he never finished high school. And he was a pastor and he wouldn't call himself reverend because it's not scriptural. People would just call him pastor. Pretty simple. This little man from a little town in the middle of nowhere. But by the grace of God and by God's grace alone, he was used. Blasphemers. Now we think of blasphemy as being something that is simply, contrary, words that are contrary to the name of God. Saying something that is somehow attacking God. And while that is one meaning, but that is only a superficial meaning. The word there is blasphemos. It means speaking evil, slanderous, reproachful, railing, and being abusive. Like, how often as young people do you come home and get abusive? How often is it that maybe we go home and we are not sweet? That we do not give the character of God to the people in our homes? That is blasphemy. How often is it that we will react in the flesh when we hear something we don't like? How often is it that we will cut down another believer? How often is it that we will use that jabby little sharp little commentary? How often is it when we are asked to do something or like by people who have the right that we have a little fit over it? Because somehow it doesn't fit into our agenda. How often is it that we think we have the right to speak unkindly to another person? It is blasphemy of God. It is a characteristic of the Laodicean age, of the Laodicean heart. Say, God, give me a new heart. Now, if you have done this, and we all have, do not be condemned. There is no condemnation in Romans chapter 1. Not only, you see, Romans chapter 1 is funny. It says there is no condemnation. And then somebody somewhere, some scribe, added something to them that are, right? He added to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's not in the scriptures. The original manuscript says there is no condemnation, period. So do not be condemned if you have done those things. There is no condemnation. Get right with God. Get on your face before God and say, God, I need your help in this area. Change me. And He will. I cannot change myself. I need Him to change me. The flesh cannot perform anything. The flesh is corrupt. But God says, if I ask Him to change me, He will change me. His word in me will transform my heart. And it will produce that sweet spirit. That is that sweet fragrance to God in 2 Corinthians. And then my life will be a fragrance like a rose to God and to the other believers. But not in this age, boy. This is the Laodicean age. Disobedient. Now, this is kind of an interesting word. In the Greek, it's apathes, impersuasible, not compliant, disobedient, stubbornly adhering to an attitude, an opinion, or a course of action, difficult to manage, or control, or subdue. Like, we know on the surface, okay, we are told by the person who has the right to tell us, like, say, maybe parents or whoever, do something. And we know what disobedience is there, but have we ever considered that disobedience is more than just that? It's a sort of a stubbornness. It's a stubbornness of the will, where my will, not your will, excuse me, my will reigns in this house. It's a stubbornness. Well, be careful, folks. Stubbornness is the sin of idolatry. There's demonic activity that leads to stubbornness. Be careful what you become stubborn in. You think it is just your will, but it is not. It is something from the atmosphere being projected to you. That's where the demons live. That's what I mean by atmosphere. It is a sign of the Laodicean age to be stubborn against that which is right. Unthankful. That word unthankful, acharistos. Now, the common meanings you find in the dictionaries or lexicons, excuse me, are ungracious, unpleasing, and unthankful. But acharistos, charis is grace. Unthankful means that you have rejected grace. Is it like strange to you that a believer could reject grace after receiving grace unto salvation? But you know what? I can reject the grace of God in my life, in my practical application of details of life, and my practical application of the Word of God in my life. I can reject grace. And it is shown in an unthankful heart. The unthankful heart is the heart that has rejected the grace of God. Unholy. Enosios means unholy, impious, and wicked. It is the heart that rejects purity. It is the heart that rejects being right before God. It is the heart that rejects walking plainly and purely and in love with the Savior. It is the heart that rejects love not the world, nor the things of the world. It is the believer, and you see this so often, and it's really a sign of the Laodicean age. And with young women, it is very obvious sometimes, particularly in the summer, the way that they dress, that in their heart, they are unholy. There is no sanctification unto God. There is no sanctification unto God's purity and righteousness. It is an unholy thing. You see, a lot of people, when they say to young people, hey, why don't you dress modestly? They're kind of looked at with arrogance. Hey, what are you telling me? I'm going to do whatever feels good. You know what? It doesn't feel so good. Oh, it may tantalize the flesh for a short period of time, but it doesn't feel so good in the end, because the wages of sin is death. It's unholy. It's impure. It is a characteristic of the Laodicean church and of the Laodicean age. It is that which says, and which rejects the notion of no-touch love. It says, oh, I can fool around if I want. Oh, okay, I won't cross this line, but I can make out. No, it is unholy, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's the spirit that would mock purity. It is an unholy spirit. It is a spirit that would ridicule when a Christian chooses not to date, like some of you have. And there's ridicule by other believers because they have an unholy spirit. They have an unclean spirit. Without natural affection, astorgos means inhumane and unloving. Oh, we think of it as love of, let's say, family and parents to children and children to parents and the like. And while that is a part of it, it is far more than that. It is a certain element of inhumanity. It is the same type of a spirit that will cheat another Christian. It is the spirit that says, oh, I'm in business now. I don't have to really do things before God. I can do whatever I need to promote my business or whatever I need to promote my cause. And God says, no, that's not right. It's without natural affection. It's the spirit that puts itself ahead of everybody else. Truce breakers. A truce breaker is someone who is implacable. It's the Greek word aspondos. And that person is not, it's not possible to appease them, and it's not possible to placate them. It's talking about someone who is angry. And you can't get rid of their anger. Their anger is prevalent. And a person might be loving to them. A person might be kind to them. They get invested in by other believers. They receive the Word of God, and yet their anger persists. They are truce breakers. They are implacable. They cannot, their anger and their fear and their resentment cannot be assuaged. It's a sign of the Laodicean age. And the reason why it cannot be assuaged is because there is no cross in their life. They are on the throne. And Christ is in the tomb in their life. False accusers. Now, I think that's really an interesting Greek word there. It's the word diabolos. It's the same word as the Bible uses for devil. Jesus used that word when he spoke of the devil, diabolos. It's a false accuser. In the eyes of God, the person who accuses another person is the devil. In Revelation 12:10, it is the devil who is the accuser of the brethren. Satan. Well, God, just like God called Peter, Satan, get thee behind me, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, to God's mind is Satan. He is a devil. It is the one who will attack a believer. You know, I don't care if it's true or if it's false. I have no right to accuse a believer. The only right that I have is to go to that believer alone in love and in a spirit of contrition and a broken spirit. In a spirit that tries to restore that person to grace and to the love of God and to walking with Him. Not before a lot of people and not talking about it, just alone. But we don't do that today. It's the Laodicean age. Incontinent. It's the word akrates. It's a person who has no self-control. It's a person who is intemperate. It's a person who has a temper and doesn't mind letting everybody know it and just say, oh, that's the way I am. Sorry if you don't like it, but that's just me. God's not too pleased with that spirit. Isn't that how many believers are? Oh, I have this flesh and I won't bring it to the cross. Oh, that's just me. Just the way I am. God says it's part of the Laodicean age. Perilous times character. Fierce. The word fierce there is anameros, and it's the one who causes deprivation. It's the one, and I think this is one of the worst ones, because it's harmful to other believers. It is the same type of a spirit that will go from one person to another accusing. It is not just now an accusation of one person, but it's now an attempt to lure other people into a depravity. Whether that depravity is an accusation, which is one type of fierceness, or whether it is a depravity of another sort. Hey, it's okay. Everybody's doing it. Hey, like, get with the times. Do you know what, like, the Bible's old-fashioned, your folks are old-fashioned, people, your pastors are old-fashioned, get with the times. Your teachers are old-fashioned, get with the times. And they lure people into sin. It's also a seductive spirit. a spirit that allures someone very subtly into a rebellion against God. Seducing spirits are fierce spirits because they infect the soul and they damage the believer. They damage their capacity for a walk with God. Despisers of those that are good, they oppose themselves to those who walk in faith, who pick up the cross, who love the other believers. And why do they do that? Because when you pick up a cross, you introduce it. They hate the cross. They are the ones that God calls enemies of the cross. Heady. These are people who are precipitate. They're very hasty. The Greek word there is propetes. They make quick decisions without a thought, without deliberation with God. These are the types of people who will make a decision, but they will not pray about it. Oh, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, or I'm going to go there. But how much time has been spent before God and seeing, God, is this your will? But no, this kind of thing, this kind of a spirit says, God, it's my will that really matters. You're a part of my life, but you are not my life. You're just a part of my life. Just like my job, or just like my family, or just like the thing that I like to do on Saturday night. You are a part of my life, but you are not my life. That is a heady spirit, and it is a characteristic of the Laodicean age. And I don't consult God first. High-minded, too full. It is a sin that God hates. It's a proud look. It's haughtiness. It's insolence. It's the person who becomes blind because of their own pride. And they feel justified in the other components of the Laodicean spirit. Because they have been blinded by their own pride. It is what happened to Satan when he was Lucifer. When he said in Ezekiel, I will exalt myself above the stars of God. As though he had the ability, I will be like the Most High. As though he had the ability, he was blinded by pride. And it is a spirit, it is a component of today's spirit, of today's age. They have a form of godliness. The word form means a semblance. It's an outward appearance, but they deny the power thereof. They do not accept the power thereof. They degrade it. They dismiss it. They do not put it in their life. It is not the most important thing in their life. They deny its power. So they look like Christians. They smell like Christians, but they don't have the power of a Christian. They have no cross in their life, and they have no word of God on the throne of their hearts. No word of God governing their thoughts. No word of God being the operational premise of their mind. They turn away silly women. Where turn away? I'm sorry, from such turn away. Yeah, from such turn away. It means turn around. Turn your backs on them. Walk away from them. Leave them behind. Do not fellowship with them. Don't go out to the movies or to the mall with them. Do not go out for dinner or an ice cream. Don't have them over to your house. From such, turn away. Move away from these people. Get away from them. Proverbs says that if you keep the companies of a fool, you will become a fool. Don't keep their company. You will become like them. Turn away from them. For this sort are they which creep into houses. That word creep is the Greek word enduno, and it means to clothe yourself with a garment, to put on, and specifically to put on an armor. And the word houses is oikia. It's dwelling or family or property. And together those words say they put on their possessions and their relationships as an armor. And they take refuge in them. You see, the Laodicean's age takes refuge in its possessions. Oh, God is blessing me because things are going well. God is blessing me because I'm getting what I want. If I'm not getting what I want, God's no longer blessing me. Oh, I've got a boyfriend or I've got a girlfriend. God is blessing me. And they're even a Christian. God is blessing me. They take this as a refuge. So they made their lies. They made lies their refuge. They make that their refuge. They make it their armor. They protect themselves against conviction. They protect themselves against the cross. They protect themselves against the pure word of God. They put on an armor and make it their refuge. Silly women. Gunai carion. It speaks of someone who is small-souled. And it doesn't have to be females either. It doesn't specifically mean just women alone. Although the term is used women. But women are responders. It is those who respond and have a small soul. So when these things come their way, they do not have the equipment that they need. They do not have the content that they need to withstand the Laodicean age, and they are led away captive by it. Laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. The word led away means ego, is ego in the Greek, and it means to lead by holding, to grab a hold of and lead them away. To bring them to a point of destination, as you would an animal. To lead by accompanying them into the place where they're being led. To attach oneself as an attendant to. You see, this is how it works when they make their relationships their refuge. They get a soul power relationship. And what I mean by that is Christ is not between you and me. It's my personality and your personality, and as long as our personalities get along, we get along. And because I like your personality, or because I like you're a guy or you're a girl and I like you, so I'm going to go and I'm going to do what you would want me to do because I like you, even though in my heart I know it is not the right thing. But I will do it anyway. I will lay down the cross. I will yield the word of God. I will give up my convictions. And I will be led away. Because I have taken that relationship as a covering. I've clothed myself in it. And it is now my armor. I'm led away. Led away from truth. Led away from the cross. Led away from the word of God. Led away from the love of God. Led away from godly fellowship. They lead people away. Led into the wilderness where there is no word, where there is no water flowing. Where people starve and they die there. They are led away. Led away into sin. Led away after our own lusts. The desires of our flesh, anything that is a desire apart from the desires of God, is a lust. It is not just sensual. But that which I desire more than I desire God is a lust. And they are led away according to their own lusts. And Satan will always make sure that someone comes along who will show them the way to get there. He'll be an attendant in the deception. ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. At all times, they are learning. It's pantote mantheno, ever learning. At all times, they are acquiring more and more knowledge. At all times, they are taking it in. They're reading books. They want to know what this guy says, and they want to know what that guy says. But all it really leads to is, like in Ephesians chapter 4:14, they are blown about by every wind of doctrine. They never have a solid place to stand on their own. They don't know how to use conviction in their hearts. They don't know how to make doctrine their governmental premise. And they are led away. And they are ever learning in the process, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth, never coming to the place where knowledge, doctrine, epinosis, is not only knowledge of doctrine, but knowledge of doctrine that becomes experiential. It is a place where they are ever learning, constantly reading by everybody they can possibly get their hands on, but doctrine never becomes the governing premise in their life. It never leads them to truth, and truth there is mental excellence produced by the Word of God governing the mind and giving me God's thoughts in specific categories. Mental excellence. In the Greek, it's aletheia. That is the Laodicean age. Now, in closing, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, the Word of God says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." By the way, eye salve there is doctrine. Sight in the Bible talks about perception. Anoint your perception with the Word of God, that you may have the proper perception, that you may have the correct understanding. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. God is calling the Laodicean church. He says, I desire to fellowship with you, but not under the terms of where you are now. You see, in Revelation 3:8, when God says, I will spew you out of my mouth. If you look in the original language, it's not just that it makes him want to throw up, which it does. But it was also, I will take you out of my mouth. I will not speak to you. Your name will not be on my lips. I will not speak to you. God will withdraw His presence from the Laodicean spirit. But God does not prefer that. He stands at the door and knocks. And if I will buy the pearl of great price, if I buy the truth and sell it not, if I cast down the Laodicean spirit, pick up my cross through the Word of God and follow Him, then He will fellowship with me. And to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And how do I get there? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And finally, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8, this is the church that is opposite of Laodicea. It is the opposite spirit. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation and poverty. What are the works of God? The works of faith. Believe on Him whom He has sent. It is the operation of faith in my life that is the work of God. I know that which has been accomplished by faith, both in your life and in the lives of others, internal and external. And tribulation, you see, God promised this believer tribulation. And He didn't promise them a great deal of wealth on earth. They had poverty. But they were called into it. But in your poverty, you are rich, He says to them. You see, isn't that an interesting contrast? Laodicea thought they were rich, but they were in poverty. Smyrna thought they were in poverty, and God says they were rich. Not because they had poverty, but because of the richness of their hearts in their poverty. Yet, Laodicea had great riches in the outward sense, but in their hearts they were destitute. They had nothing at all. So the rich church was actually impoverished, and the impoverished church was actually extraordinarily wealthy. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Who is the congregation? The synagogue there means the congregation, the assembly of Satan. Who is it that assembles themselves according to Satan? Well, who is it that has his ministry? Those who take on the ministry of Satan, those who take on the ministry of accusation, those who take on the ministry of division, those who take on the ministry which would say the Word of God is not the Word of God, those who take on that ministry are of the synagogue of Satan. It was Satan who denied God's Word. That was the very first thing he's recorded to have done, was to deny God's Word. God had not said. That is the synagogue of Satan. For none, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. You see, if you are willing, God does not promise He'll make you rich. And He does not promise He will make you successful by the world's standards. If you are willing, God says you will have tribulation. But only if you are willing. And you will have it sometimes unto death. Now there are times of abounding and times of being abased. And that's not what I'm talking about. But as a believer, in my life, I will have tribulations. God will allow them. Sometimes He will send them. He will allow Satan to use people to attack me, to test my heart, and to promote me in His kingdom. Sometimes He will send them to me to reveal things to me, or to cause me to be a testimony to others. Just like Job. Now, the interesting thing about Job is that very few people saw him suffer. But the whole entire host of heaven was watching. What did he say? Have you considered my servant Job? Job was a teacher, teaching the angels about the grace of God. You see, there are hundreds of millions, at least scholars say at least 500 million angels. And they look into our lives, into our tribulations to learn the grace of God. You see, if I am willing, I will have tribulations. But the result of it is the crown of life. See, the crown of life, guys, is the morning star crowd. The morning star crowd has a special garden in heaven, and they eat at the tree of life. Not every believer in heaven will be allowed to eat of that tree. Only those that would undergo those tribulations and receive the morning star along with the crown of life. They are the ones who draw closest to God, both here and in heaven. They are the ones that reign with Christ. They that suffer with Him will reign with Him. They that refuse to suffer with Christ will not reign with Christ, albeit they may be saved in heaven, gloriously, beautifully taken to be with the Father and with the Bride of Christ, but not going to reign. They will not have that intimacy, and they will not have that depth of understanding that those who accepted God's tribulations will have. You see, we are weak and we are made of dust, and God knows that. But that tribulation was sent for a purpose. It was to draw us to Him. It was to give us a richness and a depth of understanding that could never be had if the tribulation was not there. And the result is the crown of life and the morning star. The result is a richness and a closeness to the Savior that cannot be had any other way. You see, the Savior suffered, so He allows me to share with His suffering. Only those that He loves deeply will He share that with. Only those who have a willing heart is that. Like the most intimate thing that I have, I will only share with you if I love you with all of my heart and I want to be intimate with you. And that, to the Savior, was His suffering. That was the tribulation. So if you are willing, you will have tribulation. And you may have it unto death. But you will receive the crown of life and the morning star. And you will be one of those who reigns with Him. Because you will be the one who He calls His friend. Because you walked in faith with Him. Amen.